Welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the elders meeting after show where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
All right, we are back with another episode of the Piney Pastors Podcast.
The Triple P.
I am Nathan Smith. We also have...
Steve Haupt.
And...
Jason Myers.
And we are continuing to talk about the law of God and how we relate to the law as New Covenant believers. So in the last episode, we talked about the civil law, the ceremonial law, and how in Christ our context has changed, so we relate to those laws differently. So I think it's easy, and if you listen to that episode, you might think, well, this is complicated. This is hard to think through, and yes, it is. It's, I think, easy to say something more like, just in an attempt to simplify things, sometimes people will say, well, Jesus did away with the law, or something like that, which is actually in flat contradiction to what Jesus himself said, who, what was it, Matthew 5?
5:17?
Yeah, where he says, I did not come to abolish the law,
but to fulfill,
but to fulfill the law. Yeah, so we want to be careful not to try to simplify things in such a way that we say untrue things.
Yeah.
So that's part of what we're wanting to do here, is to help explain, to maybe simplify a little bit, or at least give some clear principles for how we understand the law, and how we should think when we read the Old Testament.
Or even the New Testament, like Galatians and Romans. Yeah.
I told you yesterday, Nathan, that I was looking up, and there are almost twice as many commands in the New Testament as there are in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That there's a lot of history and prophecy in the Old Testament. But we think of the Old Testament as being full of laws because of books like Exodus and Leviticus and such, Deuteronomy. But in the New Testament, there's actually more imperatives, more commands given.
Mm-hmm. Which is something we may come back to in the next episode. I think it would be good too. But we wanted to talk about the moral law. We talked about the civil, ceremonial aspects of the law, but we want to talk about moral law. So what are we talking about when we talk about the moral law, generally?
Well, we don't mean that the civil and ceremonial laws were immoral or even amoral,
yeah,
as if there was no morality.
Right.
But that it's just a way that theologians have often categorized the different commandments. And mm-hmm. talking about the moral law, people will refer to, like, the Ten Commandments are considered often the moral law. Commands like do not steal, do not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, do not murder. Those are laws of what we would say are moral laws, morality, because they don't fit into the ceremonial or civil necessarily, and that they are seen to have not just the principle, but the precept itself seems to be an abiding one, mm-hmm. that people in all ages, in whatever context, have seen that it is good to not steal. Murder is always bad. Mm-hmm. But I argued on this last Sunday that even the context of these laws have been changed, not to the point where we will say that these precepts are no longer to be obeyed, but that more so that there's even more of a reason to obey them and to see the principle behind
Amen.
Them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we wanted to talk about the uses of the law for the Christian. Often it's called the three uses of the law, although that's not a set in stone kind of thing. When we talk about...
Is that a pun on the Ten Commandments?
It wasn't an intentional one.
Well done, yes. Nathan.
So what are you talking about with the three uses of the law generally?
Well, I happen to be looking at a website that tells me...
Well, why don't you read those for
us? All right. This is from Ligonier.org. Some of you are familiar with that organization, R.C. Sproul and all that, says that, wait a minute, I want to come down here. I want to get the scripture shows, it says, that God intends his law to function in three ways, according to Ligonier.org.
Right. And this is a very traditional way of understanding
which Calvin crystallized in classic form for the church's benefit as the law's threefold use. The first function is to be a mirror reflecting to us both the perfect righteousness of God and our own sinfulness and shortcomings. So it holds a mirror up to us to see. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like one of those one-way mirrors, like you can see through it, but also it reflects. Mm-hmm. In our cry room, the perfection and moral purity of God and our own shortcomings. Second is the civil use to restrain evil. Although the law cannot change the heart, it says it can, to some extent, inhibit lawlessness by its threats of judgment. And then thirdly is to guide the regenerate into the good works that God has planned for them. And, mm-hmm. and it uses Ephesians 2:10 as the verse that they are depending on there, which, of course, comes right upon the heels of by grace are we saved through faith. Mm-hmm. It's not our own faith, but gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, again, the three functions are to show us the moral purity of God and our own sinfulness. That's the first one. The mm-hmm. second one, to restrain evil. And the third one is so that followers of Christ know the kind of things that you do to be, as Paul tells us in Romans, a slave of righteousness.
Yeah.
If we're being formed more and more into the image of Christ, what that looks like. So,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I don't know about you guys. I've been thinking about these categories. I've often kind of thought about them as, and now I realize incorrectly, but I've kind of thought about them as, well, the first use of the law, that's for when you're not a Christian. You know, you hear about the purity of God, you read about your own sinfulness, even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about, well, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you've hated your brother in your heart, then you've murdered. So you, as a non-Christian, you hear that, and often I've heard that used in sermons, and well used to help unbelievers see that you may think that you are without sin because you haven't actually killed someone, but have you ever...
The rich young ruler.
Right.
I've kept all those since
my... Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And have thought, well, you know, and then just the second use of the law of restraining sin, that's... the world needs that.
Society, yeah.
Yeah. But it's really the third use of the law that applies to me.
Guides us, yeah.
But I recognize that's not true or helpful. I always need, and in practical ways, I haven't, especially for the first use of the law, I've recognized that or practiced that use of the law, even if I didn't think of it in those terms, mm-hmm. of looking to Scripture and recognizing how holy, pure, righteous God is, and then being made aware of my own sinfulness and leading me back again to Christ. Yeah.
And I think that first use, where you're looking at the law, you're gazing at the law, but you're seeing beyond the law, the person,
yeah,
and you're seeing the beauty of God, that is what allows you to delight in the law of God. And, you know, Psalm 119 is all about mm-hmm. delighting in the law of God. Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed is, help me out here, blessed is the... Well, yeah. I got it. The man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and so on. But then verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day right. and night. You know, I think about that, and I think, well, all these commands and everything, it's hard for me to delight in those because I don't like to obey them all the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if we are looking at the law as a reflection of the moral purity of God and the beauty of God, mm-hmm. and the perfection of God, the excellencies of God, that allows us to delight in the law because it shows us what God's like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and quite a few commentators have commented, because that's what commentators do.
Yes.
They've commented that maybe...
Or have they commentated?
For us, I don't know. Maybe for us, even the word law is not the most helpful because of, in every situation, because of the way that we think about the law in our current cultural context. That in some cases, instruction...
It's a teaching, yeah.
Because we don't think of law, we separate law and teaching a lot of times in our minds. And God's law is always intended to instruct us, to teach us.
And the difference being that we think of teaching telling us what is, and law telling us what we ought to do, mm-hmm. or ought to be. But all of the commandments of God, all the precepts, do both.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Amen.
And if we mm-hmm. just see it as do, 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 or don't,
mm-hmm.
we miss what is there, what God is showing us about himself and about ourselves. And every Christian
mm-hmm.
Needs to see more of God and more of our sinfulness, from which we should repent,
yeah.
and turn to God.
Yeah. Yeah, so I've, again, even just as we were having our previous podcast conversation and now this one, I'm recognizing things I've not thought of well in regards to the law, but I think I've thought of the moral law as that which primarily is helpful to us as believers, teaching us how to relate to other people. But as we talked about the ceremonial and civil law, how do you think that those aspects of the law are helpful for us in, you know, like connecting them to these three mm-hmm. uses of the law?
Well, I think we talked about that last time, the last podcast, about the ceremonial laws were given to reveal God's holiness and our unholiness. Mm-hmm. And so that's the first use of the law.
Yeah.
Secondly, they were meant to restrain sin, especially the civil obedience, the civil law. Of how they were to obey them in order to restrain evil in the community, the civilization.
Yeah.
But even that, this ceremonial, when we talk about restraining sin, we should not mean that sin is merely when we hurt someone or when we do something bad to someone else, but that when we dishonor the Lord and we dishonor God when we don't recognize his holiness and our sinfulness and when we don't do what he called us to do. God never gives us, I don't believe God ever gave any of his people unnecessary laws that were just, well, this is just cause.
Right.
But it always had a purpose. There's always a principle behind the precept that revealed something of, hey, I am a holy God. I'm calling you to holiness. And this is one aspect to show your separation from the godless nations around you. And don't be like that. Don't be swept up into that. And so, yeah, I do think that I have felt in the past that the civil and ceremonial laws, because Jesus has so fulfilled them that he has changed altered the context of the precepts so much that I no longer obey those precepts proper, but I obey the principle behind it.
Mm-hmm.
I have not seen them as being as useful or maybe even as necessary
right.
as the other so-called moral law of God,
mm-hmm.
But they are.
Yeah.
They are. If we see the principle behind them, we should see them, the beauty of God in them, as Steve said. And we should see, and I think maybe even in a different way, showing us something of the gospel more clearly, like the purity of Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus, and that he died on the cross, taking our sin. That's a ceremonial law of sacrifice that Jesus says, it's all been pointing to me, and I'm going to fulfill it greatly. And so... you know, that use of the law that would show us God's holiness as our sinfulness also drives us not only as unbelievers, but as believers, drives us further into Christ with faith and praise. Yeah. So I think they're useful in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and some people will want to say, well, we're no longer under any law but the law of love.
Free from the law, oh happy condition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in the law of Christ is the law of love, and so we don't need any other guidance other than we just love people. Mm-hmm. You know, that's all you got to do.
Well, it's that's that whole grace versus law thing, like that they are two opposed concepts, which they're not.
Mm-hmm.
They're distinct, but they're not opposed.
The law, the giving of the law was gracious. A gracious gift of God. I mean, just even looking in the context of the people of Israel, here they were a bunch of slaves for hundreds of years, and they weren't a nation when they went into Egypt, and then they were just a nation within a nation of slaves. They didn't know how to rule themselves. So for one thing, it was a gracious of God to give them this so they could know how to be a nation.
Right.
And secondly, they're in covenant with God. This is how you be in covenant with me. A tremendous act of grace by God to give them the law. Thirdly, the law is gracious in that people that are listening will notice that we didn't say that one of the functions of the law was to save us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's impossible to save us. Paul says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the gracious thing about the law is what we've said. It points to us, our sinfulness and God's perfection and our need for a bridge between the two, which, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the law is full of grace, but the law does not save us. The law does not even give us the power to obey. That only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and if I could piggyback on what Steve said, I have two things. One is that it is a gracious thing of God to give us the law because, as you said, Nathan, Jesus even said, you can sum up the whole law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which, by the way, is an Old Testament law, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is an Old Testament law.
Really?
Yeah. And so if you can sum up the law in those two, saying, well, you can just say it, love. Love God, love people, and you can even sum it up even further and just say love. Mm-hmm. That's all we're supposed to do is love. But how? What does that look like? If it's just mere sentimentality, you can just say, just love. All you need is love. But if you're going to flesh on it, give it any meaning, laws are inevitable. Either we will come up with them in our own heads and live by them either consistently or not, but we will have laws. Mm-hmm. And nations come up with laws. I was reading a book recently that said, in 2010 alone, there were more than 40,000 new laws in the U.S. just in 2010.
Hmm.
40,000 new laws, and we don't know how many laws there actually are in America. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on Ten Commandments, was saying this, that, and I forget what year it was, but there was a committee given the task of trying to figure out how many laws we had as a nation, and after 5 years, they came back and said, we don't have the manpower or the resources to figure that out.
Mm-hmm.
So human beings will come up with laws as a way to say what is loving.
Right.
But what we're saying is God tells us what love is. God, because of who he is, gives us the principle and therefore the precepts of how to love him and others.
Right.
So we need the law for that. The second thing I wanted to piggyback up on, though, was to say, even when the law just tells us not only to love but how to love, we don't have the power to do so. As you said, the law doesn't give us the power to do so.
And nor will it save us from our condition,
and so
sinful condition.
And so Jesus came to cleanse us from our sinful condition and our disobedience to the law, and he's promised the Holy Spirit. And I think that there is, maybe even just in recent years, there's been an overcorrection of a kind of graceless law that was given from some, that people have now almost gone too far to the other way, and many have gone too far the other way and said that the Spirit of God will sanctify us, will cleanse us, will make us new in practice, through the gospel. So all you need to do is just rehearse the gospel and over again. A, B, C.
There's a word for that. It starts with an A.
Is it abundance? No. Is it apple? Is it antinomian?
Yes.
Okay, I knew it. And that I think that we do well to remember that the word of God, the law of God is contained in the word of God as a whole, and the Spirit uses the word to sanctify us.
Amen.
This
well
is,
said.
Here's a quote from, it's a group of old Dutch theologians from hundreds of years ago. They said that the Holy Spirit sanctifies Christians not only when he draws with promises, but also when he prods with commands. That the Holy Spirit uses the promises of God to change us, to sanctify us, but he also uses the commands to prod us into obedience. And he does this not devoid of or disconnected from Christ, but because of Christ.
Yeah.
And so we need the Holy Spirit to give us, to enable us to obey the law, but also to use the law to prick our conscience, to lead us to repentance, to lead us to grow in love to God and our fellow man.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And might be a good place to end this and in the next episode talk about more about that A word,
antinomianism.
Yeah. And I think it would be helpful to talk about, going back to something you said a little bit ago, Steve, the law-grace divide, and because that idea that law and grace are opposed to each other, people haven't just come up with that. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about it some already here at the end of this one, but that's a scriptural idea.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think maybe talking some more about that and fleshing that out a bit would be helpful.
It's a misinterpretation of a scriptural.
Right. Yes, that is better said. Thank you, Steve.
Yeah. I just want to add one more thing.
Sure.
Jason, you said it in a sermon, I think about 3 weeks ago. It's something that I was taught when I was a little kid, I say to the shame of the church, or at least the teacher that I had, but when Paul says that by the works of the law will no one be saved, he wasn't just talking about after Jesus came.
Right.
Same thing is true for the people in the Old Testament. Those people were not saved by obeying the law. They couldn't be. The law is not have... and nor has it ever had the power to save. And they were saved by faith in the promises of God, and and in particular the promised Messiah that was coming. And the same is true today, by faith in Christ.
Yeah.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him.
Amen.
Yeah. So now you want to talk about dispensationalism. Is that what you're saying?
The D word?
I'm just kidding. We are going to wrap this up, and we will continue the conversation in the next episode.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.